Well, good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. It's been a wonderful week together with all of you, and we've enjoyed the time. We've sensed the Lord has spoken to hearts, and that's always a blessing. You know, He does promise that His word will not return void. It'll be prospered as He determines to do so. And faith does come by hearing, and hearing does come by the word of God. So it's been a good week. I want to read a thank you note very quickly. The thank you note is from the Summer Dorps. You know, we used to always mail these things, but if you've seen the price of diesel, and we're under strict budget cuts, so we save the stamp and we just read the little sucker instead, all right? So here you go. Dear Dr. Farley and church family, such a blessing and delight to be a part of your winter revival services. I'm going to call it winter revival. I don't know what you called it, but this morning qualified. To see what the Lord continues to accomplish in your midst, to worship and fellowship together in the Lord. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay, from the special Valentine's banquet Sunday afternoon, the numerous meals we were treated to, and tonight, Brother Kamesh, Sister Bella, we had a wonderful time. And hearing your story, that's amazing. If you guys haven't done up your story, you need to do up your story, all right? That was a blessing, and if you haven't had somebody do a personal catered meal for you that is phenomenal, you need to see Kamesh, all right? It's amazing. As Bella said, if you don't know how to cook, marry someone who does. And that's what she said. And a blessing. The numerous meals we were treated to, as well as the sweet fellowship that accompanied them. Truly, y'all were a delight. Also appreciate the individual gifts, words of encouragement showered upon us. So, so thoughtful. The RV hookups were amazing. 50 amps. And the use of the van was so helpful as well. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We know it will be more than we deserve. And we can only hope that somehow we have been as great a blessing to you as you have been to us. Already looking forward to our next time together. Until then, may you continue faithful to your King, for He is coming again soon. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb. Our ministry verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. P.S. May you purpose to worship and serve the Lord sacrificially, not conveniently. And when those days come, suffer well. Amen. Suffer well. Pastor, if you could, real quickly, I want to give this to you. I've got three sets of everything there. The answers aren't filled in, but if people ask for them. Amen. And Sister Ray, we've got something for you. We love doing this. This is a gift card to one of the Darden properties, which would be Olive Garden, Longhorn, Cheddar's. But here's the deal. No, hold on. Number one, no children allowed to go with, all right? And number two, the adult of your choosing, all right? So he's going to be real well behaved. Yeah, Lord, appreciate you. That's good. I gave her a gift card today. I don't know if your flowers are 50 bucks or more, but if not, Miss Deb and I got you there. Yeah, there went the other half of my love offering. Anyhow, let's take our Bible. Let's take our Bible tonight. And happy Valentine's Day, by the way. I need to say that. If you haven't told someone whom you dearly love that, be sure to tell them you love them. And most of all, tell the Lord that. Amen. He loved you. We love Him because He first loved us. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this entire chapter. It's a very rich chapter as we close out our series together. 2 Peter 3 verse 1 says this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As we close our time together in 1 and 2 Peter, I want to look at an inevitable conclusion we find here in chapter 3. And notice in verse 10 that inevitable conclusion. In spite of the mockers, in spite of the scoffers, in spite of the unbelievers, God says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It is an inevitable conclusion that there's coming a day where time will be no more. The day of the Lord will come, and time will be no more. And I want to speak to that thought, a little thought. I want to talk tonight about the last lap of time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege we have to be here in your house. Thank you for many that are visiting. We pray your blessing upon them. For each and every one that Lord is a member here, I pray that you would bless them for being faithful to come. For those tuned in online, may even across the airwaves, across the electronic platform, Father, may you speak to their heart as well tonight. And Lord, as we look at this last lap of time, Lord, when you come again very soon, may you find us faithful. May, Father, we be not only where we ought to be, but who we ought to be, and not be ashamed when you return. Bless this thought tonight. Use it in every heart. Help us. Help us, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The day of the Lord will come. And when that day comes, time will be no more. Three things about where we're living right now, and I do believe, number one, write this down, you and I are living in the last lap of time. I believe tonight we are in the last days. And they've said that all along. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything keeps going. But I notice these days are different in a very unique way. I believe tonight we are living in the last lap of time, and you don't need supernatural visions to see this. The Bible gives you indicators of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Number one, there's a technological indicator you'll find in the Word of God. We're not going to look there. It's found in Daniel 12:4. That's your homework assignment. It's in place right now that would tell you and me these days are different. We are living in the last lap of time. Number two, there's a moral and spiritual indicator, I noted in your notes there, in place right now that would tell you these days are different. 20 signs, 20 sins that will be present in earth when Jesus Christ reels time up. Number three, you'll find a political and prophetic indicator right now in place that for centuries has never been there that would tell you we are living in the last lap of time. God has always had a prophetic stopwatch. And that prophetic stopwatch is who? Does anybody know? It's the nation of Israel. That is God's prophetic stopwatch. But in AD 70, the watch stopped. The nation of Israel ceased to exist. They were a divided kingdom, and in a course of time, each of them was conquered until Judah fell, AD 70, on the 9th of Av, as Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem. God's stopwatch stopped. Suddenly, the Jew was a people without their land. That land was a land without her people. We call that the time of the Gentiles, but the Jews to this day refer to that time as the diaspora or the dispersion. They were flung to the Gentile nations. But God said in later years, He would draw them back into their own land and gather them up and make them a single nation. Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 shows us, Old Testament, not new, that they would be gathered in unbelief, being prepared to meet their Messiah. They would not believe Jesus was it. One century goes, two, three, four, five centuries, rise and fall. The Jew is scattered. There's no nation there to meet Messiah when He promises to come back at the end of time. 700, 800, 900, 1,000 years. They're still scattered. But God said, in the very end of time, I will bring you back and make you a nation. 1492. Columbus sails the ocean blue, and yet that land, now called Palestine, is not a land that has her people in there, and that land without her people, and there are people still without their land. But on May 14th, 1948, a little flag goes up a flagpole. The Hatikvah is sung, and a nation is rebirthed, worshiping the same God, reading the same Bible, the Tanakh, and living in the same land of their forefathers. It has never happened in the history of this world. They alone were rebirthed. And the instant that occurred, God's prophetic stopwatch started again, chipping off the last moments to the day of the Lord. And the Jew is in her land today, being prepared to meet Messiah. Zechariah 12, 13, 14 says, when Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives, the Jew will say, where'd you get those wounds in your hands? He'll say, at the household of my friends, and in a nation in a day will get saved. It's the closest thing to irresistible grace you'll find in the Bible. The Jews that come through the Holocaust or the seven-year tribulation meet Messiah on the other side, and they get saved as a nation. You know, for 19 centuries, she wasn't in her land. For 19 centuries, she wasn't there to meet Jesus when He comes back. She's there now. Don't tell me these days aren't different. Amen? There is the Jew in her land as a single nation that says, a king is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. We're living in the last lap of time. But then fourthly, there's another indicator. Go to Revelation with me. In Revelation chapter 13, and look at another indicator I see that's in place right now that would tell you and me we're living in the last lap of time. In Revelation 13, the Bible says, in Revelation 13, verse number 16, you ought to circle this verse, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 13, verse 16 says, and He, this would be the world leader governing the entire globe, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know what another indicator is that's in place that would tell us we're living in the last lap of time? It's this, a global cashless society. Wow. You know, when I was a teenager, if I'd have stood in front of our little grocery store And I just said to everybody coming in, hear ye, hear ye. We're about to have a global cashless society. They would have mocked me to scorn. They would have thought I should be going to the loony bin. I mean, back then, I mean, all we had was checks and cash. That was it. Credit cards weren't even around when I was a teenager. And I'm not that old. I just want you to know, all right? It wasn't that long ago. There were no credit cards. Software wasn't even a word. It wasn't even a word when I was a teenager. Y'all with me? There were computers. Texas Instrument Calculator was the big deal. Or the electric typewriter, man. Woo, you really arrived if you had one of those. Look at where we've come in just a little over 40 years. We've not just put men on the moon and launched space shuttles and done all of that, but let me tell you this. We are on the cusp of a global cashless society. Fox News in 2021, in the midst of the pandemic, came out with this amazing headline, Sweden has now developed an implantable chip. It's the size of a grain of rice, and it goes in the flap of your right hand between your thumb and your forefinger. And on that little grain, rice-sized chip, they can put your vaccination status, your medical records, your bank accounts, all of that. Your credit cards, did you notice we moved now? You don't even have to swipe them. You just tap them. Y'all with me? Biggest problem with credit cards, they can get lost or stolen. Ha-ha, we've solved that one. And literally, Sweden said, whether you like it or not, the future is here. Deb and I came in from overseas just last year. Had my passport out. Going to go ahead and check in. You wait there at the line. And then you walk forward. And I said, hey, I got my passport. I don't need to see your passport. Really? Well, I mean, how do you know? He said, oh, we facial scanned you as you were waiting in line. Facial recognition is now there combined with all of this. I'm telling you, if you for one second think that Jesus isn't coming soon, you are so grossly deluded. You want to believe a lie. You are not looking around. We are living in the last lap of time. My son Kevin called me in the middle of the pandemic, watching everything that was going on. This is what that kid said. He said, Dad, don't get me wrong. I've always believed the book of Revelation would come to pass. But I just never could see how we would get there. But Dad, as I look around at all that's going on, the governments, the lockdowns, the cashless, and all that, Dad, I can see how we are going to get there. You know what that young kid was saying? Dad, the book is true. Dad, we're there. Dad, we are living in the last lap of time. The first thing you need to recognize tonight, about this lap, you're living in the last lap of time. Amen? But this is exciting because Jesus said, when all this stuff starts happening and coming to pass, then look up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Here's the second point. Not only are all of us living in the last lap, but many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time. Write that one down. Many of us are going to be out of here in a very supernatural way. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. All of us are living in the last lap. Day of the Lord will come and we're on the cusp of it. But let me say this tonight. Many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time. Those of us that are saved and are alive when Jesus comes back, man, we're leaving in the last lap of time. I wrote in my notes, and maybe you want to jot it down, the last lap is a very special lap. It has something no other lap has. What do you think that is? The finish line. Amen? Only the last lap has the finish line. And what a finish God has for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're alive when He returns. Look at the finish. 1 Thessalonians 4, look what it said, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to saved people. The word brethren is intended to indicate he's talking to individuals who've made peace with God through the blood of Calvary. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And the word sleep there is not used in physical repose. It's talking about somebody who died believing in Jesus. He actually explains it, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. That verse was on my phone all day today. Preachers and friends, my father passed away. A little before noon, he went home to be with the Lord. And I got that verse from so many. We sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. My dad got saved 9 years after I got saved and brought the gospel to him. And it was thrilling to be able to pray with Mom as his last breath ebbed out and the last bits of heartbeat. And to thank God that he was more alive now than he's ever been. I do sorrow. You got a lot of grandparents, you can have a lot of children, you can have a lot of friends, but you only have one dad. I'll miss him. But as I prayed with him yesterday, I said, I'll see you on the other side, Dad. I do sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Our hope is alive, remember? We don't even have a false hope. We have a lively hope because the object of our hope is alive. And because my dad placed his hope in Jesus, his hope is alive. He's more alive now than he's ever been. Where my dad is right now, he's described as sleep, though he's in the presence of the Lord. He's waiting for the reunion of that body and the glorified body. And it says in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that's a good authority. Amen? You've got God's word on this thing. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your word, and you shouldn't give me a plug nickel for mine compared to God's. God's a God who cannot lie. You've got God's word on this deal. Notice he says this. We say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, which means precede them, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that exciting? And that's what he says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, I want to say this tonight. We're all living in the last lap. Whether you believe it or not, the Lord is coming soon. Some of us, praise the Lord, are going to get to be leaving in the last lap. We will be alive when Jesus Christ returns, and we will we call it the rapture. It's the rapture. Whenever you want to believe that is, I don't die on that hill. That Jesus is coming when Jesus is coming. Amen? You say, well, I believe it's here, here, and here, and, you know, and get into all the arguments. Just listen. When he comes, and you need to be ready. Amen? You say, well, I believe it's a long ways away. Well, you could die right now, and then you just went to him, all right? So either way, you need to be ready. Whatever direction you want to run the formula, be ready. King is coming for you, or you're going to meet him. Amen? But this is called the rapture, and it's literally that moment we are caught up. I mean, we're resurrected. We're raptured. And you know how fast that occurs? Does anybody know? Scripture says it occurs in the twinkling of an eye. I've shared this before. I need to share this again. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? That's an interesting thought. Well, it'd be faster than light can bounce off your eyeball. That's pretty fast. You say, well, how fast is that? Well, how fast is the speed of light? Does anybody know? You're close. You got a few of those digits right, Rob. Buddy, you pop one more cherry Coke and you will nail it. I'm going to tell you that right now. 186,000 miles per second. Whew. Some of you drive fast, but you ain't even close to that. I just want you to know, all right? 186,000 miles per second. You know what that means? That means you take your flashlight out, pop it on, go 1/1,000 and shut it off. If unobstructed, that beam traveled 186,000 miles in that 1 second, which tells me the twinkling of an eye is faster than the blink of an eye. You just blink. It's faster than you can blink your eye. Just like boom. You ever had a blink of an eye experience? You ever had one of those? Right now, Brother Farley's really eyeing my love offerings. What is he doing? I remember my first blink of the eye experience I ever had. I was about 13 years old. And my right side that Friday as I was going through school was hurting me horribly. And it just got worse and worse and worse until finally I'm suiting up for a basketball game and I can't even get out of the locker room. Coach has me spread out on the bench. Dad's come in. They're pushing around. Had appendicitis. So off to Glencoe Memorial Hospital I went. If you're from Minnesota, you say Glencoe Memorial. Yeah, you betcha. All right? So off to Glencoe I went. I'm a 13-year-old kid. I got stitches all over my body. I've never been put under, but this one's going to be a put under deal, you know? So I remember they got me all scrubbed, got me all ready, and then a little anesthesiologist, it was a she had me plugged in, had everything ready to roll, and she says, now, young David, she said, I'm your anesthesiologist. And here in a bit, I'm going to pull that little pin there, and the anesthetic's going to come in there into your arm right here, she said, and it's going to knock you out in a matter of seconds. There'll be nothing you can do to stop the influence. Well, she's talking to a 13-year-old alpha male that just loves challenges. So when she said this, I said, I can't stop the effect? She says, no, son. I said, I bet I can. I'll bet you can't knock me out. I mean, this is situational awareness that's zeroed out totally here. She says, oh, yeah, it'll do it. I said, no way. She said, I'll tell you what, we'll play a game. And this is what she said. When I say go, I'm going to pull the little pin and let the fluid start coming, the anesthetic coming in you. Your arm. You start counting out loud from 100 backwards by one. And before you get to 90, this thing will knock you out. I said, game on. Just like that. She said, you ready? I said, I'm ready. You ready? She said, I'm ready. All right, David, she said, on your mark, get set, go. Boom, she pulled that thing, and here was me. And I'm going to count fast. 100, 99, 98, 97. I could start feeling it go into my arm. 96, 95, and between 95 and 94, thunk. They did their chop suey, and I woke up on the other side in a completely different room on a bed elevated high, going 94, 93, 92. Where am I? You know, when Jesus Christ returns, He's coming back as the lightning from the east to the west. People say, hey, preacher, I'm not a believer in Jesus. I know He existed, but I've never surrendered and trusted Him as Savior. And when I start seeing this get even further, and then somebody says, here He comes, then I'll get saved. Nobody will even have time to give you that kind of warning. This is your warning. Today's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. And yesterday's gone. You're a believer and you say, well, man, I'm not living right. But when I know that here He comes, ready or not, I'll get right. So I won't be ashamed when He returns. You're not going to have time. It's the twinkling of an eye. You blink, my dad closed his eyes here. Before he could even open his eyes over there, he was there. That's how fast. You get right while the Spirit's dealing with you. Whether that's getting saved, letting loose of sin, getting serious about serving God, because the Spirit of God doesn't always deal with you. Like the wind, He blows one day, and another day He's not. And if He's dealing with you, drop the reins and say yes. Amen? We're all living in the last lap. Many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap in a very supernatural way. But turn your notes, because I want to close with this. As we look at the day of the Lord that Peter speaks about, the fact that time is going to be no more. We're living in that very last bit of time. I call it the last lap of time. Here's my third thought, and this is what I want to close with. Though all of us are living in the last lap tonight, some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap. Absolutely none of us tonight, you included, myself included, needs to be losing in the last lap of time. Write that down. You do not want to be losing in the last lap of time. I mean, I think to myself, it's bad enough to lose. I don't know if we have runners here. I'm a bit of a runner. It's bad enough to lose, but it really stings when it's in the last lap you lose. You know, you were doing so well, and then what happened? Galatians says that. You did run well. Galatians 5:7, I wrote it there. You were doing so well. And I come to churches every 2 years, every 3 years, and sometimes I'll say, hey, how's so-and-so doing, preacher? They were there with their Bibles, going with it, and usually it's a positive, but once in a while the head goes down. Well, they got backwards and bent sideways. They got bitter about something. And don't we all, could I just say that? Offenses come. Welcome to life. Now they're not serving the Lord anymore. And this is what I say. Of all the times to quit, I mean, they've been running for 40 years. Now? I mean, on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ? You got to be kidding me. To run so well, and just before the finish line, stumble and turn aside. Wow. Write a few things down about the last lap. I think you want, every last lap has the same characteristics. It has the same personalities. They're not in your notes. I just want you to jot this down. Every last lap, in all the running I've done, the last lap is the most exhausting lap you will ever run. Could you just write that down? It's the most exhausting lap. This is the lap, it really hurts. You know what I'm saying? It's very painful to run the last lap. And if you're thinking it's going to get easier to serve Jesus just before he comes back, you are sadly mistaken. The days of casual Christianity in America are over. It is going to cost you something to stand for him. Y'all with me? It's a painful, it's an exhausting lap. Amen? It's a painful lap. I wrote that down. It's painful and it's intense and it's going to hurt to run this lap. Don't think it's going to get easier. And then thirdly, I wrote down this. It's a very distracting lap. Not only is it exhausting, not only is it painful, but it's distracting. Boy, did you ever notice in the race when all the runners are coming around the corner, all the stands light up. I mean, everybody's shouting. I mean, there's all kinds of voices. And look at America tonight. There's political voices screaming for your attention. There's financial voices screaming for your attention. There's military things going globally screaming for you to get worried about. This is a very distracting lap. And with all the pain, all the intensity, all the exhaustion and all the distractions, here's what I want you to write down. Christian, don't lose your focus. In this last lap, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. You say, well, what should be my focus? Well, Paul says it well. Look in Hebrews 12. We looked at this earlier in the week. Don't lose your focus. Hebrews 12, look at what's said in verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, don't lose your focus, Christian, in this last lap. He says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's your focus, looking unto Jesus. Say those three words with me out loud. Looking unto Jesus. There's your focus. In this last lap of time, your my focus is to be looking unto Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say looking unto the government. Did you notice that? He doesn't say looking unto the news. Boy, isn't that a downer? You know, I was telling Brother Kamesh that one of my favorite things to do when I read my Bible, I go out and I read it in coffee shops, Cracker Barrel, Dunkin' Donuts, all the health food places like that. Yes. So I go. I go out and read my Bible. And I remember the early years when we were in ministry, I would buy a USA Today. The USA Today had color. Marines like color. All right? If we don't eat the crayons, we can even add to the color. But we like, and I would get a USA Today. It was 75 cents. And I would go to a coffee shop. I'd set my Bible here. I'd set a USA Today here. And I would read the Bible. And then I'd bounce over to a section, catch up on the news. And this was before smartphones, cell phones, even flip phones, all right? And one day, an old guy came along. I'd never seen him before. Had his cup of coffee with him. He paused and he looks down at my desk. He sees that newspaper and that Bible and he goes, He said, well, that's good news. He points to the Bible. And he said, and that's bad news. And he points to the newspaper and then just walked away. And I remember watching him walk off. I mean, he never said hi or anything. And he's like, well, that old coot nailed it. You know? You know, this book is good news. This book is the best news. It's everlastingly true. It'll never perish, God's word. Heaven and earth will, but the word of God never will. It changes not, and yet the news over here. You know, in this last lap of time, Christian, don't get so focused on the news and don't get so focused on the politics of our day. And, oh, what happened to that seat up in New York? And who's going to have the majority? And who's going to be? Don't. That's not your focus. That is not to be your focus. Notice he does not say, looking unto talk radio. Thought I'd throw that out. He doesn't say looking unto the markets. Hasn't that been a ride? I mean, some of you have sucked down more Maalox in the last 5 years. Watching these markets rise and fall. You know what I mean? Oh, it's exhausting. It's the last lap. He doesn't say looking unto Facebook. Yeah, just, I mean, my wife has it, don't get me wrong. But some people live in it. Here's the thing you can find out. What are you looking unto? Where's your focus? Everybody look at me. Where's your focus? I got a little test, it's easy to find out. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, after you've brushed your little toofies, you've had your cup of joe, what's the first thing you reach for? Is it your smartphone? To check up on the news? Is it the TV remote to pop on something? Or is the first thing you reach for the Word of God? Whatever you reach for first, that's your focus. That's who you're looking unto. That's your obsession. That's what's on your heart. It works every time. Every time. And maybe I could say it this way. What did you reach for first today? If it wasn't the Word of God, and it wasn't focusing on your Savior, you have the wrong focus in the last lap of time. You've got the wrong focus. And as you focus on Him, don't lose your focus. Recognize, write this in your notes. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. Look in Daniel chapter 4. I want to give you one verse. Daniel 4, look with me in verse number 17. This is a very powerful verse. Daniel 4, 17. Our God's a sovereign God. Look at what Daniel said about that. Centuries earlier, Daniel came out and told this truth to you and me in a single verse, Daniel 4:17. He says this, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." Daniel 4:17. "To the intent that the living may know." So just pause. You got to just step back and go, okay, if you're alive, that verse is saying God wants you to know something. He wants you to know what he's about to say. You're living? Here it is. He wants you to know this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. What does that tell me? No president comes to power without our God's permission. No senator keeps his seat 1 second longer than our God allows. You with me? God deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men, and he sets up over those kingdoms whomsoever he will. And just so you know, he doesn't make mistakes by choosing to set someone up, even the basest of men that aren't worthy of being rulers. You know, if you visit heaven tonight, here's what you won't find. Our Father, Heavenly Father, pacing hip and wringing his hands, sucking down Maalox, wondered how this next election is going to go. Oh no, he's got this exactly where he wants it. Oh yeah, the Bible teaches that. I wrote these profundities down. I shared them a couple years ago. I think they're worth repeating a couple. In America, you need to recognize as a believer in America that Christianity does not need to be appreciated to advance. I'm going to say that again. You and I need to recognize through the eyes of a sovereign God that as believers in America, Christianity does not need to be appreciated to advance. We don't advance because society appreciates the gospel. We advance because the Holy Spirit of God empowers His people and His word and changes lives. That's how we advance. Number two, we do not need freedom to be fruitful. Don't get me weird. I served as a Marine under Ronnie Reagan. I believe God hates oppressors. But I believe God uses oppressors when God's people aren't living the way they should. And He will raise up another nation to judge His people for their disobedience. And then when He's done using that tool, you know what He does? He judges the oppressor for thinking the oppressor's something. No one gets a pass from a sovereign God. You see, the keepers of our country are not the White House, the courthouse, the state house. The keepers of our country are your house, my house, and the church house. For if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, apathy being chief among them in American believers tonight, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You do not like what's going on politically, you look in the mirror. We're to be the salt and light. And we've fast lost our savor, and we're being cast out into the street. And for far too long, I've watched this. That you and I have been petitioning Congress more than Jesus Christ. And as we look at nations, sometimes God, in His moving toward a pre-drawn conclusion, will give a nation a leader who's better than they deserve. We call that a space of grace. But sometimes He gives His people exactly who they do deserve. And if we will not serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, well, Jordan is not risen and prosperity and blessings abound, then He will take those away and allow Jordan to swell. If we can't do it with the footmen, how will we ever make it with the horsemen? Amen? Our God is a sovereign God. Recognize that. As we come into this political season, you need to recognize your focus needs to be looking unto Jesus, not all that other stuff. And as you look unto Him, not only will you see our God as a sovereign God, but could I just say this? Our God is a good and gracious God. Just write that down. He's a good and gracious God. Amen? I mean, just how good is God? People always say, well, I don't think God loves me. I said, God does love you. No, He doesn't. Yes, He does. Jesus is living proof that God loves you. Because God commended His love towards you. Well, you were, I'm going to add words, a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner. Jesus still came and died for you. Wow. I wouldn't die for you if you were really good. But God sent His one and only Son to be butchered for you when you were at your worst. God gave His best. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. There's no greater demonstration of love. How dare we cheapen the sacrifice of Christ by demanding another demonstration? Jesus was the best the first time. Our God is a good and gracious God. I wrote this down. He's the God of the happy ending. Amen? I just want to see this. I just want to ask this question. How many of you love a happy ending when you're reading a book? Just, I'm a sucker for it. Okay, there's a little of something I want to share. I'm a Green Gables guy. Yeah, Anne of Green Gables. You know, and Anne of Avonlea. And some of you are like, okay, whew, you definitely are done with your love offering tonight, son. Thought you were going to say John Wayne. I like him too. I'm a broad spectrum guy. All right? My girls would want to watch Anne of Green Gables, and I'd look at the clock and say, how much time we got? We've got a couple hours, not enough. I said, why? I am not starting that. I want to get to the very end. I want to sit, watch the whole thing, and then see where Gilbert gets there. I want to see that. We're not going to watch a bit, and then I get to go to bed that night going, oh, man. Oh, you know, I want the happy ending, okay? You think that is? That is how our motorhome ran. That's how that submarine ran. That's true. Some late nights sometimes, or early starts for the night. But listen to this ending that only our God gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His story ends not happily ever after. It ends happily forever after. No God gives anybody an ending like that except our God. Wow. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a good and gracious God. And then, so don't lose your focus, but second of all, don't leave your first love. I wrote that in your notes. In this last lap of time, believers, don't leave your first love. You say, does that happen? It does. There's a song written, and it comes from the ministry of Gypsy Smith. If anybody knows the story of Gypsy Smith, D.L. Moody and many went to the gypsy camp and won many gypsies to the Lord over 100 years ago. And one became a very notable preacher. His name, Gypsy Smith. Gypsy lived about the age of 84, maybe 85. Late in life, Gypsy's preaching one of his final messages, and an elderly man's listening and following the sermon. This man came forward, and he said, Gypsy, he shook his hand, I heard you when you were a young man, newly saved. As you preached about Jesus Christ, your message lifted me. I saw Him in a fresh way. Your passion for Him was unbelievable. Your love for Him was palpable, and it moved my heart. And I came to hear you one more time, Gypsy. We're both old men now, and nothing's changed. Your love for the Lord is unabated. Your passion and zeal for Jesus Christ, it stirred my heart one more time. And Gypsy, he said, what's the secret to your passion and your love for Jesus Christ after all these years? This is what Gypsy said. The late Alfred Smith made it a song. He said, sir, I've never lost the wonder of it all. I've never gotten over why He saved me. He didn't have to. I've never gotten past that. You know, remember when you were newly saved? You'd read your Bible for hours. You couldn't believe all your sins were forgiven. That was enough. But then in the place, you get His kingdom. And I mean, you just begin to study all that you had in Jesus. But then somewhere along in time, that passionate moment, that love affair, through maybe bitterness, maybe someone did you wrong, maybe apathy, maybe just this, just becoming familiar with it. Jesus saves is now just a box that got checked on your way through life. It should never be that way. You should never get over your filthy wickedness that no one needs to know about anymore. That it's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You never get over the fact all your sins are forgiven. You should never get over the fact that what's waiting for you, He's given you His kingdom, His whole kingdom. Who am I that a king would die for? We lose the wonder of it all. I've done it. I've done it. In this last lap of time, don't leave your first love. You don't lose it. You leave it. Don't leave it. And then, don't forsake your faith. I wrote it down. Don't forsake your faith. It's the last lap. You know, from all my running, that really is the fastest lap. That's the one where we kick it. That is the one we just poured on because There, you know, it's the last lap. You're not going to get another lap. What do you have to lose by leaving it all in the field? Amen. What do you have to lose by just selling out? Don't save up. It's the last lap. Why would a Christian forsake their faith? Timothy says it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not the future one, the present one. Well, here it is. I'm about done tonight, just about done. But here's our dilemma as American believers. We tasted prosperity. We've tasted things that some third world countries only dream about. What we call our poverty level is their rich level. You with me? I mean, we're blessed. God's blessed us. But unfortunately, here's what happens. We as American believers, we're not happy with just one heaven. We want two. Like the old candy, we want one now and later. And we will sell out the kitchen sink to get a little bit of what we call heaven now. And oftentimes, it's at the expense of the real one. Amen? Don't lose your focus. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Don't leave your first love. Don't lose the wonder of it all. Don't forsake your faith. And if you're not saved tonight, don't lose your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know who said that? Jesus. Bezos's billions cannot touch the value of you. Musk's billions, they're not even close to how valuable you are. Don't lose your soul. Jesus died for that. He shed his precious blood to redeem you. And as I close tonight, go to 2 Timothy 4. And I want you to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is getting the end of life. Very much like my mom and I, as we talked yesterday with Dad, we knew it was near the end. And Paul here sees he's ready to go home. His race is about done. And look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." He says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to go home." Mom and I said that yesterday. Mom? Dad's ready. And I told, as I prayed, I whispered, "Dad, I love you, but you can go home." As he struggled, "You can go home. It's time." Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And then he looks at all of his Christian life, and look at what he says. "I have fought a good fight." That is a soldier's statement. Mission accomplished. I did what he commissioned me to do. I fought a good fight. And then he says this, "I finished my course." That's an athlete. "I ran this race all the way to the finish line. I didn't draw back. I ran it through the tape. And then I kept the faith." That's an accountant, a bookkeeper. "I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Can you say that tonight? Years ago, we had a young lady give us a call. She wanted Deb and I to come to her graduation at a major Christian college in America. We'd met her when we were in Germany. All six of the kids were singing across Germany for the troops, and Dad was preaching. And we met this young lady. She was newly saved at the time. Her name was Rachel. Come from a broken home. She's the same age as my oldest daughter, Kimberly. And when this broken home little waif who was newly saved met our family, she just grabbed us because it was what she'd always wished she'd had. And she became an unofficial adopted daughter. Over the years, we've been a part of her life. I officiated her wedding to Shane. We were there when her first baby was born. We came by to see the first child, and we just keep in touch. But I remember before she got married, she said, "Dad, Mom, Sommerdorf, could you come to my graduation?" I said, "What are you graduating from, Rachel?" Well, she said, "I'm finishing up my degree at Bible college." I said, "We'd love to." And our schedule worked, and we went. I remember as I came into that auditorium, I'm the guy that you'll always find me if there is a balcony, and I'm a visitor, I'm in the balcony. All right, I'm a pilot. I just love looking down at stuff. And so I'm up in the balcony of this major university, and down just sweeping away are all the people that have come, and there's the big platform way up there. And then you can tell the graduates because they're all wearing the same cap, mortarboard, gown, you know what I mean? And there's a couple, 200, 300, 400, 500. I mean, there's a pile of them. And as I'm looking over the backs of the heads of all the graduates, one of them stood out. He was a gray-headed guy. I mean, you could just go through and go and say, "What?" I mean, he didn't belong. And I nudged Deb and I said, "What is that old guy?" I called him an old coot. I don't know why I like that. "What is that old coot doing there? He got in the wrong line." I said, "I don't know." And it was very obvious. I mean, found out later he was in his mid-50s, going gray, with a bunch of 20-year-olds, you know, 22-year-olds. Well, you know how they'll bring people up to address the congregation, the valedictorian? None of us saw that. Salutatorian? No, I wasn't there either, you know. But notables, and of all of them they brought up, one of them was him. He was one of their notables. And I'll never forget what he said. He stood in front of the congregation and he said, "I imagine many of you today are wondering what a guy my age is doing here with all these young people graduating from college." As soon as he said that, I said, "Yep, that's what I was wondering, you know." He said, "Well, you know, I came to the Lord late in life. Unlike most of my classmates who trusted him early, I came to know him late. And they have a whole life ahead of them. I just have a little bit." And he said, "You know, a lot of people have said, why would you, at this age, spend money, go to Bible college, learn the Bible to this? You don't have a lot of life left. Why would you do that so late in life?" And this is what he said. "Why am I here today?" He said, "That's a very simple answer. For me, it's all about finishing well." I heard that and it just went, whoa. Can you identify with me when I say this? In my race of service for the Lord, there have been some days, weeks, times where I didn't run a good lap. Could I get an amen there?
And could you, like me, say, you know, wouldn't it be great to have the pixie dust and just go back in time and get a redo on that? Could I just get, I want to run that one the way it should have been run. I don't know what I was thinking.
But there are no redos. When those sands go through the hourglass, it's a one-way street. You can't go back and change it. But you know the one thing you have control of right now? It isn't the poor laps you ran in the past. It's not the sin you chased stupidly, even though you were saved. You know what you have control of? The rest of the race that's in front of you. And from this moment on, every one of us can choose to finish well. Amen? You say, well, what does that mean, finishing well? What flickered through your mind when I said that?
If you're not saved, finishing well for you is you ought to get saved. Amen? You're saved, but you haven't been baptized and joined a local church. You ought to do that. That's your next step in this race. That would be finishing well. You're saved and you're on the verge. You're living in sin. You're not serving the Lord like you should. Finishing well for you would be getting rid of that sin and turning and begging God for the grace to finish well.
It varies for every one of us. This finishing well. Amen? But at the end of this whole thing, every one of us should be able to say, I fought a good fight. Finished my course. I kept the faith. And by the grace of God, I finished well. You can leave those regrets in the past. Just finish well. Make that your focus. You can't change that. But you can finish well. Amen? It's something that has helped me. I don't look back. I can't look back. But I can finish well, looking unto Jesus. Amen? We're all living in the last lap. Some of us get to be leaving in the last lap. King is coming, but none of us should be losing in this last lap of time. Finish well. Finish well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you tonight for this thought. And I just sense tonight, Lord, you're just tapping hearts. And I know you spoke to mine even while I preached. And I want to thank you, first of all, Father, that your son finished well. Went all the way to Calvary. Took all that pain and torment and suffering. Became sin for us who knew no sin. So we may become the righteousness, your righteousness in him. Thank you, we finished well. Lord, I pray tonight for the one among us who isn't saved. I pray they come to know Christ as Savior. Even tonight, they just get so sick of self, they just crumble at Calvary. Come to trust Christ as Savior. Lord, for the Christian tonight that's just kind of starting to wander out of the race. They're getting their eyes on this present world, not the future one. And it shows in their priorities. They no longer read their Bible like they used to. Their first thought in the morning isn't your word. The concern for souls is minimal. They haven't given any tracts or anything out for weeks, if not months. It's just all about this life. I pray you break their heart. Get them back in the race. Help them to finish well, Lord. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Music's playing softly. It's the last night of the meeting. It's 8:13. Not even quarter after 8. Music's playing softly. You want to slip out and come and pray? That'd be a great way to close the meeting out. You want to just kneel down where you are? Just for a moment, do something. Do something with the message. Someone come, slip out. You want to say, I just want to ask the Lord to help me finish well. Lord, would you help me finish well? Lord, would you help me finish well? That's a request. That's a good request. Young people, it's early in your race, but it's going to be a shorter race for you. Those of us up in years, we've gone through a lot of time. We're getting toward the end of our life, even as time is getting toward end. You're just getting started, but what's left is the same for all of us. There's not a lot of time left. Finish well. Serve Him in the vibrancy of youth. My best years was 18 to 22 years of age. Young Marine, newly saved. I shall never forget how God used me in those early years. Those are some of my fondest memories, even before I got married. Sergeant in the Corps, just being a witnesser for the Lord, loving on my fellow Marines. Boy, they hated my guts. Mess up their immorality plans every time. Man, when the chips were down, late at night, I'd get knocks on my door like a Nicodemus. They knew who to come to when it was all down. They say, Sarge, can we talk? Can we talk, Sarge? I said, come on in. Lifelong friendships to this day. Lives changed. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just loved the Lord. Didn't have all my theology down, still don't. But I knew who to send them to for help. Jesus was their answer, and I knew. Boy, that's what we need. I want to see every young person here just light us old guys up. Amen? Just light us up. There's a whole world out there. 3 billion people have not heard Jesus saves yet. 3 billion. You don't have to be a full-time missionary to meet the needs. You can be a part-time missionary. The first great mission outreach, Church of Jerusalem, not one apostle was involved in that. That was all church members only. that got scattered everywhere. And in 32 years, the whole world heard the gospel in that generation. And it started with teenagers and young men and young ladies scattered because of persecution. And they went everywhere telling people about Jesus. And they lit the entire world up in their day. The world's waiting for you guys to light it up. It's a cause so big. It's worth it. It's worth it. Ah. Finish with it. Finish with it. Finish with it. Say one verse with me and we'll be done. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Too long the paths of sin I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home.
Sing it with me.
Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love.
All of God's people said, sing this a cappella. Sis, you'll have to just sing it, all right? All right? But you'll know it when I sing it. It's one of my favorite ways. It's a short little ditty, and you'll know it when I start it.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Brothers and sisters, finish well. King is coming. It's the last lap of time. Let's finish well. Pastor, you come, you dismiss us as you see fit. Lord bless y'all.
The only way to finish well is to run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. We will have, Brother Dave has given us those all of the outlines. So this Sunday, we'll have stacks of them. And if you missed a week or a night, then we'll have all of those outlines available. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. We thank you for your servant for feeding us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you've made it very clear that life is not a sprint. We don't sprint for glory like the rabbit. Lord, it's a marathon. It's like the turtle. He doesn't get any glory. No one claps for him. The marathon runner, almost without any audience, comes across the finish line. To the world, Lord, no one cares if we finish well. But Lord, we know that there is an audience in heaven, a great cloud of witnesses that does notice. And Lord, the martyrs underneath the altar in the book of Revelation are calling out to you for vengeance, for the blood that's been shed upon the earth. We know, Lord, in the end times that your justice will be taken very close attention to. Lord, so we're running a race that on the earth no one cares about. But Lord, this marathon, everyone in heaven cares about it. And we thank you for the encouragement. And we thank you now that as we turn out into the world, we don't go alone, because we have each other. But also, Lord, we have your powerful Holy Spirit to run with us. And we thank you, Father, for all of these resources that you've put in our place. Help us, Lord, and run with us. We love you for it, and I ask a blessing for each one. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back here at the appointed time. We love you for it, and we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.